Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, teach us to trust. Trust you and trust your sovereignty, trust your providence, so as to walk in the faith that knows the very presence and power of God as we seek to please you and walk in a worthy manner. All to the glory of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Two of the summers that were the best time of my life were the two I had working for Central Ohio Council Boy Scouts of America. It was the summers of 82, you heard the precursor of that last Sunday, and then also the summer of 83. Those two summers were extra special as I was teaching the High Adventure Merit Badges, sleeping in a tent that was 10 foot by 10 foot on a wooden platform on an old spring bed. It really was not too bad. Now, one modification I made was I nailed down the bottom of the tent to the wooden platform all the way around using the grommets that were in the wall tent. I was making sure there would be no nighttime visitors that could crawl under the canvas to visit me while I was asleep, particularly skunks. Raccoons are bad enough. I didn't want a skunk. I could hear them walking around the tent at night sometimes. Now, the first summer of scouts, that was the summer of 82, I lived out of my grandfather's World War II footlocker. The second summer, I decided to spice my place up a little bit, and I lived out of a small chest of drawers. Now, what to wear each day? Now, that was easy. During the day, it was Class B scout uniform, which means scout socks, scout shorts or pants, belt, of course, and a scouting t-shirt is Class B. But dinner time was different. Dinner time, everybody in the camp had to be in Class A uniforms. And that's the fancy uniform with all the badges, the button-down shirt and so forth, all the merit badges on them and such, and a bola or a neckerchief. You had to be dressed up, Class A. And we'd begin at the flagpole before dinner, and we'd retire the colors and then proceed to the dining hall. In both of these summers, I had the privilege of being the bugler. I enjoyed learning and memorizing all the different bugle calls, the ones for raising the flag, lowering the flag, gathering together, retiring the flag, instead of lowering the flag, the proper terms, retiring the flag, and then mealtime. Each of those were different calls. Most of you know the bugle call taps, and most of you know the bugle call reveille, which is early in the morning, but there's lots of different calls for throughout the day, and I learned them and memorized them all. Teaching wilderness survival and the camping merit badges required an overnight during that week away from the main camp. And the scouts that were earning these merit badges would gather in the middle of the afternoon, each with the proper gear for the merit badge they're working towards to spend the night out in the woods. Camping merit badge would come with pack and gear, sleeping bag, tent, and so forth. Wilderness survival would come with the minimum, just their survival gear and their sleeping bag. And we'd hike in a big roundabout way to the outpost locations so that the hike was at least a mile long in distance. Now, the purpose of the evening was to see if the scouts were actually learning the skills of the merit badge. The camping merit badge group would set up their tents and prepare their meals like a normal campout. The wilderness survival, though, vastly different. We'd be a couple hundred yards away from the camping group, and they would be building their own shelters for the night from whatever they could find in the woods. And then they'd have to sleep in their shelter. But before they could sleep in the shelter, we made sure the shelter was sturdy enough for them to sleep in. Because a couple of times, I'm not letting you sleep in that. It's going to fall on you unless you beef it up. And so they had the minimum of gear. They built their shelter. Campers, the camping merit badge, they had camping meals to prepare and all that. Wilderness survival were given an orange and about a quarter pound of beef. And they had to figure out how to cook it, how to prepare their meal. Now, there were many memorable nights in the woods watching the scouts put into action what was being taught them. Putting it into action. Showing that they actually learned. Paul writing to the church in Colossae, begins on commending the faith that is there, the faith that they learned from Epaphras, a beloved fellow servant of Christ. Epaphras taught them the faith, and the church in Colossae was living out the faith that they had learned. And the evidence that they learned the faith was the way they were living. They had heard and understood God's grace in all its truth. Paul then writes of the continued prayers for the church in Colossae, that they would continue to live the faith bearing much fruit, to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. That was Paul's prayer. And the reason is straightforward. The more they know of the will of God, the more they would live out the way of the living God, having that understanding of the Lord so their lives would honor and please the Lord God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance, patience, and joyfully. Let's unpack some of these words, especially in verse 10. That Greek word translated as worthy, it means worth that matches the actual value. The phrase, you may live a life, in the Greek is one word, and it would be better translated as walk. Meaning, the comprehensive conduct of your life is summarized in the one word, walk. How do you walk? It's how you live your life. What's your walk? The Greek word translated as pleasing is used only here in verse 10 of chapter 1 of Colossians. It's the only place you find that Greek word in the New Testament, and actually all of the Bible. That word is the effort to fully and properly please. And the root word from that word there in chapter 1, verse 10, from the Help Word Studies, means to properly satisfy, to make good on something. Hence, to please, winning someone's favor because you're meeting the expectations, especially meaning in the moral sense of agreement. So putting this together, what it means, the faith that was in the Colossian believers is evidenced by the way they walked in life. And their conduct in daily life was such it matched the value as it ought to match as belonging to the Lord. The way they walked was a manner that was worthy. It matched the value of being of the Lord's. More than that, the Colossian believers walked in such a manner they deeply desired to have the Lord's approval of the way they walked daily. It's like the parable of the talents. You want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. They were living in a manner to hear that from the Lord. Well done, my faithful servant. The reason is that believers in Colossae are walking worthy of the Lord and may please the Lord in every way. The believers learn the faith so they can grow in knowing the will of God in order that they would live life according to the will of God. The faith was to live in them, and the evidence the faith was alive in them was the way they walked, the life they lived, and it was worthy of the Lord, pleasing the Lord in every way. As we had the scouts on those overnights, we would be watching them to see if they were putting into practice what they were learning. And also we were making sure with all those knife-sharp edges of hatchets and other things they brought in their survival gear, they were using it properly so they did not injure themselves or anyone. Were they working in a way that was pleasing, in other words, safe, and pleasing in our sight? And were they building things to the requirements? And so on the overnight, earning the merit badge required meeting the requirements of the merit badge. And you had to complete all the requirements to earn the merit badge. Now, through the two summers, there were campers that completed all the requirements and they earned their merit badges. At times, there are campers that did not meet all the requirements, so I would only sign off on what they actually learned and give them an incomplete partial credit. You see, it's essential that they learn the merit badge knowledge in a manner that they could call on that knowledge at a moment's notice in a crisis situation, especially the wilderness survival. That is what earning the merit badge meant to us at summer camp staff. They knew it well enough they could call on it in an emergency situation and do well. If I signed off on the merit badge, it meant the scout had that working knowledge of all the requirements, especially of wilderness survival or camping or the other merit badges I was responsible for. It's that living, working knowledge, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Do you have a living, working knowledge of the faith that we share as the church? Is the faith living in you in such a manner and to such a full extent you can honestly say your heart's desire is to walk worthy of the Lord? A heart desire to please Him in every way. We don't give out Christian merit badges, and confirmation is not a Lutheran merit badge. But we do desire you to know the faith in more, in a full, robust manner than a scout knows wilderness survival, for example. Do you know the faith? Today in Luke 10, we heard about a lawyer coming to Jesus asking what he must do to inherit eternal life. What must he do to have that right of inheritance guaranteed? That's what he was asking for. Jesus responds with a most appropriate question for a lawyer. What is written in the law? How do you, as a lawyer, read the law? And the lawyer answers from the law, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Jesus asks the lawyer, how do you read the law? And the lawyer responds from the law of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 is very interesting. It comes right after the great confession of faith of Israel, known as the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. After this great confession of the one God, you find verse 5, the lawyer answered with, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. The lawyer then adds from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself. But in Leviticus chapter 19, you can find the lawyer was a little selective in what he said by love your neighbor as yourself. The full extent of that verse 18 of Leviticus chapter 19 is this. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It's more than love your neighbor. Do not seek revenge. Do not bear a grudge. You love them no matter what. And the reason is, I am the Lord. God is God. That's the reason. And what is fascinating in this lawyer did not ask in responding to Jesus, how do I show I love God? The first part of his answer, rather, the lawyer focuses on the second part of his answer, who is my neighbor? The lawyer wanted to be declared righteous in a way he could walk. And he throws back the question to Jesus concerning neighbor. This lawyer wanted to justify his walk, his conduct. And the way he wanted to do that was, how do you define that word neighbor? And he wanted to define it as narrow as possible, as narrowly possible as he desired. For you know, it's easy to put on that good show of keeping the first tablet of the law, that is worshiping God. You can do it in appearances, and I can't tell, and no one can tell if your heart's in it or not. So you can put on the great show, I'm worshiping God. But when it comes to loving your neighbor, which is the second tablet of the Ten Commandments, beginning with honor your father and mother, all the way down to thou shalt not covet, that's an entirely different situation. I can see how you're treating people. Are you living up to what the second tablet of the law says? So, the more narrowly defined neighbor, the fewer people the second tablet of the law applies to. Do you understand that? What he's trying to do here. And by defining that neighbor as only those worthy of being called neighbor, the lawyer was trying to make it as easy as possible on himself for keeping that honor your mother and father all the way to do not covet, that group of commandments, as possible. So Jesus was boxing in with this parable of the Good Samaritan. Who was the neighbor? The lawyer was forced to answer the one who had mercy on him. And then when Jesus said, go and do likewise, that go and do likewise is actually a rebuff and a reprimand to the lawyer. The lawyer wanted to answer that word neighbor to only people the lawyer thought were worthy of being called neighbor. And Jesus says, nah, you can't do that. Everybody, all people are your neighbor. Go and do likewise. The lawyer did not live that way at all. He could not inherit eternal life. Nothing he could do to inherit eternal life. The lawyer fell far short of the righteousness necessary to inherit eternal life. You and I, we fall short of the righteousness necessary to inherit eternal life. There is nothing we can do to earn heaven. All human efforts will fall short. They will fail, just as this lawyer's efforts fell far short. I take you back to Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Giving thanks to God, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. It is the Father who qualifies us for heaven. The Father who rescues us. The Father who removes us from the danger of the dominion of darkness and sin. It is the Father who delivers us. It is an act of God that delivers from the dominion of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of the Son whom the Father loves. The imagery is that the Father literally picks you up out of the dominion of darkness and brings you over and places you in the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. It is an act of God picking you up, doing for you what you cannot do for yourself, picking you up out of the dominion of darkness and sin and bringing you over and placing you in the kingdom of the Son whom the Father loves. What this means is no one, absolutely no one, begins life in the kingdom of the Son, whom the Father loves. No one starts over here in the kingdom of the Son. Everybody, by virtue of being born human, starts in the kingdom of the dominion of darkness and sin. We start there. We don't start in the kingdom of God and we do something stupid and sin and God says, out of here, you belong over there. It's not that at all. By virtue of being born, we are in the dominion of darkness and sin. That's where we are. All begin life separated from God. And it's because of the fall, the sin of the fall. It is not God that sends us to the dominion of darkness when we do something wrong. Rather, we start there in sin. And because we're in sin, we're in the dominion of sin, which is the dominion of darkness. Theologically, this is termed original sin. And it's found in Article 2 of the Augsburg Confession. It is sin that separates us from the very beginning. Article 2 says we're even conceived in sin of the fall. How is this rescue then by the Father brought about? Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom, the Son, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It is the redeeming work of Christ. The death of Jesus on the cross purchased for us the forgiveness of sins. It's a total and complete sufficiency of Christ for salvation and sanctification. It's Christ. Christ has done it all. Christ has purchased the redemption. So the Father picks you up from the sin and dominion of darkness, places you in the kingdom of the Son, because the Son died for you to redeem you from your sins. And why is this of such great value? Why can this one man, Jesus, who we call Christ, why is his death on the cross such great value that it frees you from the kingdom of dominion and sin, and the Father brings you to the kingdom of the Son? I begin in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 15. He, Jesus the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and earth, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. He, the living God, has rescued us. And it's in response, with joy and perseverance, we walk in a manner worthy of the one who rescued us, worthy of the Lord. And because he rescued us, and we have such great love for him, we want to walk in a manner that is pleasing in his sight. And how do we learn what is pleasing in his sight and walking in a manner? You learn his will. How do you learn his will? You read his word. God has not changed. It's we humans that want to change the word of God because we want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And I don't care what you say about it. But God's word says this is right and this is wrong. And so walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is walking in the will of God, which means fulfilling the law. But we don't do it to earn our salvation. We do it because he has rescued us. And in gratitude, we love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. And we love our neighbor as ourselves. Why? Because the Lord loves them. And we love the ones the Lord loves. That is walking in the faith we share as the church. And it all boils down to that one thing. He, the living God, has rescued us. And that's the gospel of grace for you. Amen.